Well, good morning, everyone. I will say it's a little bit different preaching to a camera than people sitting in a pew. This morning, I want to take a little bit of a step out of the book of James, where we've been in here for the last number of weeks, and take a look at what Jesus himself had to say about one of the main issues that James was addressing in our passage last week. So we're reading in James 1, starting verse 22, last week we read, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So the question of how to practically live out my faith has especially been a challenge to me over the past couple months, as Andrew has mentioned. And while the specific details are going to look a little bit different for each individual, I believe that the call that God has placed on us as believers to live out our faith is the same. And especially now in a time when there's so much uncertainty, fear, and anxiety in the world, we as believers have an amazing opportunity to reach out to our families, friend circles, and the broader community to really make a difference. So this morning I want to take a look at a passage together where Jesus challenges his followers to do exactly that. So if you have your Bibles in front of you, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. We'll go back to Matthew after years of being there. And we're going to start in verse 13. Jesus, speaking to the crowds that have gathered, says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, at face value, it's pretty clear to see that Jesus is addressing the same issue that James did in our passage last week. He's putting out the call for believers to live out their faith in a way that brings glory to their heavenly Father. And before we really jump in and begin to pull apart the passage a bit, let's put it into a little bit of context first. Matthew 5 is the beginning of perhaps one of the most well-known sermons that Jesus gave. His ministry began in Galilee, during which time we learn in the latter half of chapter 4, we see him call his first disciples, Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, as well as James and John, to leave behind everything that they've ever known and to come and follow him. Now, in verse 24 of chapter 4, we learn that it didn't take long for word of this man named Jesus to spread throughout the whole country. And slowly, large crowds began to form and follow him around, and they would bring to him those who were sick, both physically and spiritually, to be healed, as well as to hear him teach. Now, this leads us up to what we now know as the Sermon on the Mount, which is where we'll be spending our time this morning. In the first verses of chapter 5, Jesus goes up on a mountain and begins to teach the crowd that had gathered around. And right off the bat, people would have been stunned at the ideas that Jesus spoke of. The Beatitudes go completely against what the world would have us to believe to this day. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And finally, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You see, the call that Jesus gives to his followers right from the start sets them against everything that the world teaches. And this leads up to the passage that we want to look closer at this morning, starting in verse 13, where it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Now, when I first read this passage a few months back, my attention was really drawn to the illustration that Jesus uses in this first verse. For as many times as I have read or heard this passage shared in the past, I somehow seem to have skipped right by verse 13 and just started in at, "You are the light of the world." Now, maybe it just never really made sense to me. I don't know. But as a meat cutter by trade, I personally use salt all the time, making sausage, jerky, and many other products. As well as it's one of the spices that can be found in nearly every household today. So the thought of salt losing its flavor really left me a bit confused. And it wasn't really until I stopped and took the time to listen what the verse was saying and then think of a practical example that it kind of started to make sense. So we're going to have a quick cooking lesson this morning. Salt, or sodium chloride, as some of you will remember from chemistry class, is a very common spice used daily in most households. Now, on its own, salt is characterized by a somewhat bitter and unpleasant taste. However, when it's used in the proper quantities, salt greatly enhances the flavor of our meals and is what warrants its almost daily use. Now imagine this with me for a moment. You're in your kitchen at home, and I know some of you guys are like, "I never go to the kitchen," but we're going to go there this morning. You're prepping this big pot of chicken noodle soup, and now I'm no master chef by any means, but I'm pretty sure that chicken noodle soup always needs some salt. So you grab it out of the cupboard, measure some out, and into the pot it goes. And give it a good stir and grab a spoon and give it a taste. And, still could use a bit more salt. So once again, you pour a little bit more in and give it another stir. And you add a bit less this time because we all know what happens when you add too much. So you give it another taste test and, man, it's not doing its job. It's not salty. Now, at this point, you're probably starting to feel a little bit confused and probably even frustrated if you're anything like me. After all, this is Mom's famous recipe, and you know full well that she wouldn't have messed up on the amount of salt that it needs. So, reluctantly, you once again pull out the salt and add a bit more. This time, though, you figure you're going to add enough that it's going to give you the flavor that you're looking for. This round of stirring, you're a bit more thorough, thinking, well, maybe I just didn't stir it quite enough. Finally, it's got to be right this time. But alas, when you taste it, disappointment strikes once again. It's like the salt is having no effect whatsoever. In complete frustration, you pour out a little bit into the palm of your hand. Yeah, it looks right. But when you touch your tongue to that little pile of salt, you're absolutely floored. You grab the box and give it a good look and make sure. And yeah, right there on the side of the box in bold letters, table salt. How could this possibly be? The salt that you just tasted had absolutely no flavor. Now, what are you supposed to do with salt that isn't salty? Well, you grab the whole container and into the garbage it would go, because it's no longer of any use. Now, I want to be clear. I'm sure Jesus was not teaching about how to make a good pot of soup. And I know that the crowd that was gathered listening wouldn't have been thinking about that either. However, hopefully this illustration brings to light the point that he was trying to make. Salt without flavor is useless and of no value. See, at the time, salt was an incredibly scarce and expensive commodity. So much so that at times the Roman soldiers would even be partially paid with salt. So for those listening, the idea of this highly prized item being completely rendered useless would have really hit home. See, flavor is an essential part of what makes salt so valuable. In Jesus, in calling us as his followers, salt of the earth, would seem to imply that we too ought to be emitting a sort of flavor, so to speak, in our lives. So the question then becomes, what is that flavor? And to be completely honest, I totally missed the answer to that very simple question, simply because I failed to ask it myself. And Andrew can attest to this because he got a very excited text message one night as I was again studying this passage. In verse 14, Jesus goes on and he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." Now, throughout that day, I had been wrestling with John chapter 8, verse 12, in which Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says this. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I kept asking myself, how can Jesus call us the light of the world and call himself the light of the world? Surely he can't be contradicting himself. But there it was, over and over again. "You are the light of the world." And then boom, I was like, whoa, how did I not see this? And this is where the excited text came to Andrew. I was like, man, it all makes sense now. I said, it's Jesus. The answer is Jesus. You see, I had let myself get so caught up in trying to find the practical application that I had missed the most important part of the equation. Rather than asking myself, how does my light shine? I was instead jumping straight to the question of, how can I shine my light? See, the difference is subtle, but it's so critical. Without a light shining in us, there can be no light shining from us. John 15, if you want to turn there with me, starting in verse 1, says this, and again, this is Jesus speaking. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Sound a bit familiar? "And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You see, far too often we read passages like Matthew 5, or the book of James, and then we begin to figure out how we can do better, or what things we have to do in order for us to match up to the standards that we're being called to. But that's not at all what faith in Christ is ever about. Charles Spurgeon was so right when he said this. He said, "The greatest enemy to human souls is the self-righteous spirit which makes men look to themselves for salvation."
See, never once were we called to do things on our own strength. In fact, we're told over and over again, like in John 15, that without Christ, we can do nothing. We can't earn our own salvation, and we most certainly can't be a light to a hurting and broken world through any efforts of our own. So the main point, and then the challenge today is this. First, Jesus is the source of our light because he himself is the light. See, it's not about how good I can be, because if we're honest with ourselves, I think we all know that we can never measure up. Romans 3:23 puts it very plainly. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But I'm so thankful that that's not where that passage ends. It goes on. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." See, we could never be good enough. But God knew this all along. And he sent his one and only Son to pay the price for us so that we didn't have to. When we pray and accept him into our lives as our personal Lord and Savior, we're filled with his Holy Spirit and given the light of life, as Jesus says in John 8:12. Once we grasp the truth of the source of our light, the battle then becomes remaining connected to it. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes as I get carried away with my busy life, I'll often find myself feeling discouraged, worn out, and struggling to live out my faith and be an encouragement to those around me. Almost every time this happens, I slowly begin to realize that, you know, I really haven't been making the effort in the mornings to spend time in God's Word. Or maybe I've just fallen into a rut of simply going through the motions, but not really caring to put in the energy to really plug into my relationship with Christ. I'm plugging into the power bar, so to speak, but I'm not turning on that little power switch. I'm just simply going through the motions to say, "Hey, I did it." Now, that's not the kind of followers that Jesus has called us to be. Jesus doesn't want seat warmers to fill the pews on a Sunday morning. He wants followers who are 100% sold out for the gospel. Jesus wants to use each and every one of us in a mighty way and has called us to step up and live the gospel out to those around us. Pastor Andy Stanley put it this way. He said, "Jesus is the hope of the world, and the local church is the vehicle of expressing that hope to the world." But to do that, it's critical that we answer the instructions that Jesus gave us in John 15:4, where he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So the first and most critical thing to realize is in order for our light to shine bright, we have to stay connected to the source of our light, which is Christ. Once we figure that out, the challenge then becomes, what does shining your light look like for you today? John MacArthur gave this amazing challenge. He said, "You are the only Bible that some unbelievers will ever read." Or in other words, some people may not ever actually pick up a Bible and go home and read it, but they'll see the way that you live your life. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that's a huge challenge. If someone looked at my life, would it reflect the gospel well? See, the truth of the gospel was never meant to be accepted and then just tucked away in a corner somewhere. But rather, it should totally change the way that we live our lives. Jesus called believers to stand out. He said in our passage this morning, a city on a hill, it can't be hidden. Especially now in a world that it's in somewhat of a state of disarray and uncertainty, our light should be shining all the brighter. And it should stand out like a white streak on a black canvas. See, as believers, we have the key to the greatest source of hope, joy, peace, and contentment that ever has been or ever will be. Ravi Zacharias, a well-known apologist and teacher, explained it this way. He said, outside of the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no hope in this world. That cross and resurrection at the core of the gospel is the only hope for humanity. Wherever you go, ask God for wisdom on how to get that gospel in, even in the toughest situations of life. At the very moment that we accept Christ into our lives, we're handed a gift. The gift of forgiveness and grace and eternal life through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Our passage this morning ends off in verse 16 by saying this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. For some of you, that might look like going overseas to serve firsthand in Bible translating, maybe serving at an orphanage or a medical facility. But for others, that maybe it looks a little bit more like serving in your local church, whether it's youth ministry, children's ministry, sound and media, or VBS. But right now, many of those options, they're not even allowed to take place in person. So how can you shine the light of Christ in our neighborhoods and country today? Now, I believe that the biggest answers can sometimes be found in the littlest things. A simple smile, maybe an encouraging note, or maybe it's lending a hand to the elderly couple down your street by cleaning up their front yard. Now, we want to be careful because very easily this can be turned into a race to see who can do the most good things. See, pride sneaks in and we begin this game of trying to show people how good a Christians we are by all the good things that we do. And left unchecked, we quickly become infatuated with our good works and lose sight altogether of the real calling on our lives. The writer of Proverbs put it well when he wrote in chapter 16, 18. It says, pride goes before a fall, and a haughty spirit. Oh, sorry. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You see, when we begin to think that we're so great because of all the good things that we're doing, we're really just setting ourselves up for failure. See, the good things that we do, they don't save us. Or for that matter, don't even make us a better Christian. But rather, I believe that our works, whether good or bad, are a direct reflection of the position of our heart. They're meant to be an overflowing and a working out of the amazing gift of the gospel that has been freely given. The quantity of our good deeds, it's not nearly as important is the source from which they flow. Again, keep in mind the end goal of the mission, that they, the world, may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's the end goal. that our light would shine so bright that it would illuminate the pathway to the cross. And like salt, sometimes even a little bit goes a long way. So where does that leave you today? My hope and prayer is that it's left you at the foot of Jesus. Maybe you're listening and you haven't made that commitment to follow him. And if that's you this morning, I want to tell you that he's right there and waiting for you. Jesus loves you. And he wants more than anything to give you the best gift that has ever been given to mankind, salvation. All you have to do is confess that you're a sinner, believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and ask him to be Lord of your life, and he'll do just that. Now, if you've already made that commitment and you're following Christ, then I really want to challenge you this morning to first check your connection to the power source. Are you letting Jesus be the source of your light? Or are you simply trying to do it on your own? And then secondly, ask yourself the hard question, is Jesus displayed in my life? Or have I been trying to hide my light under a basket to fit in? See, Jesus was very clear. He's called us as his followers to be salty salt and bright lights to a hurting world. I want to ask the worship team to come back up as we pray together. Father, I thank you for each one of us here today. God, I pray that we would all stop and take a good, honest look at our lives and our relationship with you. Father, for those of us who are following you, God, I pray that you would give us the courage and the boldness to step up and be different when so often that we get criticized and just set out on a pedestal to dry. God, for those that are watching this morning that maybe don't know you, Father, I pray that they would see that you are the only true source of peace, joy, and contentment in life. And that nothing else in the world can satisfy that longing that you've put within each and every one of us. Father, I pray that right now, amidst all the turmoil and uncertainty in the world, that your church would shine brighter than ever before. And that together we would set the world ablaze with the truth of the gospel. Help us to look for opportunities each and every day to be a light wherever we go. All these things we pray in Jesus' name.